I'll continue actually a series on Elijah. Those who were here about, it was over a month ago, we looked at the appearance of Elijah as it was sudden, and kind of in the darkest hour, he suddenly appeared out of nowhere, bringing hope what God can do. This afternoon, we'll continue to get to know Elijah and what he had to do right after his oath and the threat that he gave. But in connection with that, we'll first turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 14. It's a number of different New Testament passages that would have fit. Of course, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness when he's going to quote, "No man does not live on bread alone." The feeding in the desert also being one of them. So we'll read from Matthew 14, verse 13 through 21. Now John the Baptist has just been beheaded. And so it says, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Let's turn to our text, which will be 1 Kings chapter 17. Baal is being promoted in Israel under the reign of Ahab. And so Elijah is sent first to Ahab. Now we'll look on what the Lord tells him to do after that. So 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 6. "And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Kerit, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So he went and stayed by the brook Kerit, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook." That is the word of God for us this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been into any kind of reality TV, you may have come across those shows that are all about survival. And some of these names, these guys that go out into basically the most uninhabited, inhospitable terrain, and will show you how you're able to survive, find food, find water, and be there for a time. Maybe it's the desert, maybe it's the jungle. Maybe it's some extreme heat or extreme cold, anything like that. I mean, probably all like the draw of such reality TV is just how ingenious anyone can be, especially those who know, in surviving anywhere and finding exactly what they need for life. On one hand, it's like that a reminder of the ingenuity of humankind, and at the same time also just a reminder of just how much of Earth's surface is really just inhospitable. Surprisingly, in Scripture, the place that God brings His people for survival again and again is actually just such a place. Inhospitable. Desert, wilderness, it's one of these major themes within Scripture. Think of the Israelites. They were led out of Egypt. They first go into the desert, but kept safe there. Elijah, in our text. And if you're thinking ahead to the New Testament, yes, Jesus goes out to the desert, desert temptation. Also, Revelation. John has that vision. A woman is about to give birth. The dragon comes, wants to take the child away, but the woman is then also swept into the desert. She kept safe there. So it's almost as if God likes the desert. And we may wonder, why? Why the wilderness? Why time and time again the wilderness? What we also often see with those stories is that one of the things that God teaches His people when they enter the wilderness is that His Word is what is life. The only way to survive in such a harsh environment wasn't just to know where to find food or how to get water, but was to live by God's Word and follow it. They have to rely on the guidance and direction of the Lord. Every time God drove, put them into the desert, that's what they learned. Yes, that's even what our Lord Jesus Christ have to learn. As that lesson has been also our theme this afternoon. Man shall not live on bread alone, but as it goes on, of course, but by every word spoken by the mouth of the Lord. Now when we first look at Elijah, we notice that he is somewhat like lightning. Fiery character. He's right away in Ahab's face as he appears on the scene. And I'm kind of like lightning. He's also there one moment, full of fire, full of light, like taking Ahab down, taking Ahab to task. And then also, as we read on, he's gone again, just like that. He appears for a moment and then is not seen again for some time in Israel. He speaks his oath and threats, but then the word of the Lord comes to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Isn't that striking? Elijah's ministry basically has just begun, out of nowhere. He's just gone to the king, and now he's already leaving. He'll be hiding somewhere in the wilderness, across the Jordan, again, and out of, or beyond, the natural borders of the kingdom. Wait, I wonder, what is the Lord doing? Why give Elijah and send him first to Ahab, and then right away take him away again, and send him out into the wilderness? Well, maybe our first thought would be, as some suggest, you know, maybe the Lord is trying to keep Elijah safe. By hiding him in the wilderness, the Lord assures the safety of Elijah when maybe Ahab, or particularly Jezebel, is trying to kill him, as we know will happen later on, when they're seeking to kill the prophets of the Lord. As we know from Obadiah, that Ahab went to look for Elijah everywhere within the country and beyond. Was Elijah's wife maybe in danger? Maybe that's part of the story. It can't be the whole story, because God can keep Elijah safe anywhere. As he's also going to say, show, when he sends him to Zarephath, basically to the center of Baal country, in the middle of Phoenicia, and Elijah's still going to be safe there. So what is a better answer? Why does the Lord right away tell Elijah to leave? Well, it's important to consider the theme of the Word of God that's found in all of these history books, whether in 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Kings. Throughout the books of Samuel and Kings, you have to focus on what the various prophets are doing, because they are the Word of God as a person and in their office. Then you'll notice that some of the worst times in history, the worst times for the kingdom, is when the Word of God disappears or is absent. So for example, if you know the story of Samuel, You know, it builds up to that point where it first of all, it says like the word of God was not known in those days. But then Samuel's ministry starts to bring hope because the word of God is spoken again. It says, you know, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel, and through Samuel there were it spreads. It said, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions, but then after Samuel's calling, remember that story? Samuel, and then the Lord calls him, makes him his servant. And then says the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. God's powerful and active word is once again alive in Israel through the ministry of Samuel. And it is like the nation itself is coming spiritually alive just because there's finally someone who can reveal God's word to them. And the reverse also takes place. So you know, the book of Samuel goes on, and then it mentions that, you know, Saul is disobedient to the Lord, and eventually Samuel leaves or forsakes Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 35, it says, until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. When we read that, it's not just that, you know, they weren't friends anymore, they didn't go out for coffee or something like that. What it means that Samuel is not going to see Saul anymore is that this king has no access to the word of God. The word of the Lord had departed from Saul. And that's like the deepest blow to his reign. He has no guide. He has no light. And so when you read these histories, you should always pay attention to what the word of God or what the prophet is doing and keep those two in mind. And so in that light, consider what the Lord is doing in our text. As God hides Elijah and sends him out to the wilderness and keeps him safe there, it also means that he's hiding his word. And it means that for Israel, God is silent. They wanted to know, what does the Lord say? Well, his servant is gone. And that's why it really is as if the Lord is abandoning his people. Now, it probably wasn't pleasant that Elijah came to Ahab. It wasn't pleasant for Ahab that, you know, this prophet appears with a threat and an oath saying, you know, there's going to be drought and your kingdom is going to suffer. So no one wants to be yelled at. No one wants to hear a threat. And yet you likely also know from your own life that sometimes silence can be even worse. Like, just yell, just tell me, what is wrong? Tell me, get rid of it. Like, break the ice, get rid of the anger that's between us. And that's what's happening in Israel. God's final words for Israel have been, there's drought is coming, and rain will not come again unto the word of Elijah. The words of judgment were remembered by everyone, and wherever you looked in Israel, you started to see its effects, year after year, a little bit more. Another year of no rain, and the crops withered. The ground becomes drier and drier, dugouts and ponds start to hit historic lows. Every day they look up at the sky, hoping that clouds will come off of the Mediterranean, promising rain. But no, even when the wind is coming from the right direction, there's nothing. The land just withering away. And it's just being a reminder that the word of Elijah stands. Elijah may be gone, he may be out of sight, God may be silent, but the last word that he had spoken stands. Even if no one knows where the prophet went. So the role of the word of God in the life of Israel adds that layer and that explanation to these verses. But the question remains, why did Elijah have to go in hiding? And the key lesson, think about it, the key lesson that the Lord teaches his people through this silence is a reliance on his word. Sure, he can judge them through the drought and say, you rely on me to get your bread by growing grain or your wine by growing grapes, so that everything may be fruitful. But as he's also judging them by withholding his word and saying, you're not just needing a grain that comes from my hand. What you also need is my word, which I've also withheld. by the sudden confrontation and then disappearance, both mark judgment for Israel. And together they give you that picture that yes, drought and famine are clear disasters for Israel, but there are only pointing to Israel's deeper reality. That beyond that they need food, beyond that they need rain and drink, they have a need for the Word of God to sustain them. That's why I said this is one of these lessons that the Lord taught His people again and again and taught them during the time of Elijah. Moses gave that lesson to the Israelites. He says, which is why I quoted from those words from Deuteronomy 6 as my theme. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word spoken by the Lord. Moses says, that's what you learned in the desert. That's what you need to remember as you go into the promised land. But at this time, they've forgotten. Those are the words of Jesus when tempted by Satan to make bread out of the rocks in the wilderness temptation. No, I won't. I won't use my power to just provide for myself. My provision is the Word of God. It's all the lessons. It's a lesson that all of God's children need to learn. We live by His Word. Maybe it's easy today to think, yes, of course, makes sense. And we'll never be go hungry again because look, everyone has a Bible and we all know so many people that so many different versions of the Bible and we have a house full of them. And yet what strikes me is that even during a time when most of Europe was Christian, in some sense, at least nominally, during the Reformation, Martin Luther argued that there was a famine in the land. Famine of the Word of God. He didn't relate it to these words, but he related it to the prophet Amos again. In Amos 8, verse 11 through 13, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." That's vivid imagery in Amos, isn't it? They're saying like they don't know wisdom, they don't know God, they don't haven't heard of Him, and they're just looking for it. Sure, they need food. Sure, they need drink. What they above all looking for? Some word of God. And think that, and during Martin Luther's time, he says, you know, there's a continent that has the Word of God and seems to be Christian and all of the Bibles and the books, and yet can be famine. That's the question then also this afternoon. We may have all the Bibles, all the commentaries, everything that points us to the Word of God. We have apps on our phone, and yet maybe too also at times just have that deep famine within the world around us. People also stagger back and forth just looking for any word and any kind of spirituality. Even within the church. Because we're too busy, so many other things to do, so many other things to read. Now we're starving ourselves. Just this afternoon, even think about it for yourself. So you go through your week, as you go through your days, what words have the most impact on you? We all know that there's some words that can just brighten our day, there's other words that can crush us. Spouse, kids, clients, colleagues. Maybe even that own voice in your head that talks to you again and again. Maybe it's the words of the world in general, the wisdom and the way that people live and they say that how you have to live. What word is able to break or make your day? What word has that control over your life? You say, that is what I'm going to follow and that is what is going to be my God. You may even notice a famine within your own mind. An absence from this word for too long. If so, then this afternoon he sends you a reminder. Life consists of more than just food and drink. Serve the Lord by relying on His Word. that it may be your nourishment, that it may be what he provides for you. His word is life for us. And that's what Elijah learns. That's what he has to live. He receives that word of God, and then he says, so he went and did accordingly to the word of the Lord. So he went and stayed on the brook by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Elijah does what the Lord had told him, and he obeys the word of God, and he's provided for richly. It's one of those miraculous stories. Out in the wilderness, but he has water, and he has food in abundance. But let's not overlook, first of all, Elijah's faith in the word. You think this would have been easy for him? Wouldn't Elijah have struggled? I don't know about you, but Elijah has just started his ministry. He has just finally got something going. He's now known by Ahab. And now it seems like he's retreating. He's going and hiding. I mean, what would he have thought of that? Is he admitting to fear? Is he maybe even admitting to defeat as he crosses the Jordan again? Elijah may know, like, no, I'm just following the word of God. What are all the other people going to think? What is Ahab going to think? Oh, his adversaries and friends think, like, whoa, yeah, Elijah was so impressive for that one moment, but now he's, where is he? Then there's the fact that the Lord promised to provide for him in an inhospitable place. It's not going to rain. The Lord says, it's not going to rain for as long as his word, and yet you want me to live off of a brook? Then there are ravens, birds who will provide meat and bread. Not only Israel had to learn to live by the word of God, but Elijah had to live it. And it required faith. But as Elijah obeys God's word, he finds that miraculous provision. He is richly provided for. Meat twice a day. Seems also significant because that's like better than the Israelites. You know, they have bread and manna in the morning, birds in the afternoon, in the evening. Whereas, you know, Elijah gets bacon in the morning and steak in the evening. Gets twice, double the amounts that the Israelites received. Would have been so much better than the Israelites of Elijah's day, living through the drought. It's maybe even better. As it says, you know, later on that there's all of these prophets sitting at Jezebel's table. They're provided for, they're supported by him, and it's as if God says, come, sit at my table in the wilderness, and I will provide for you. And there's the miracle of ravens providing this food. Ravens are one of these animals that are unclean in the Old Testament. And with many, I don't know about you, some of these Old Testament laws, you wonder, like, why is that animal unclean and why is that one clean? I think with ravens, we all get it because we've all seen them pick at, you know, roadkill along the road. They're going to be unclean. So that would have been strange for Elijah too. Lord, you're going to send me out to the wilderness and ravens, these unclean birds, are going to provide meat and bread for me? Yes. And by using them to feed Elijah, the Lord makes it clear that the Lord is Lord. It's over life and death, clean and unclean. You can even use things that have been deemed unclean to keep his servant alive. And as I've worked through these passages, I think this is a very clear, you know, it's getting Elijah used to the idea that after this, you're going to have to go to a Gentile land, you're going to have to go to Phoenicia, and a widow is going to provide for you. Starts with ravens. Miraculous provision in every way for the servant of the Lord. So we may look at Scripture and see it in the wider picture, the wider story of the Bible, that God has sustained Israel in the desert before, and he did so with Elijah, and he will do so again as Jesus provides miraculously for the people that follow him. And yet something's off about this story, isn't it? And I can draw those lines for God's wonderful provision in the wilderness. Now, there are similarities. There's the Word of God and food and following the Lord that bring provisions. But something's off about the story of Elijah. because he enjoyed that provision on his own. He is provided for, but no one else in Israel is. We know at the time there were many others who were faithful to the Lord. Yes, even in Israel, there were 7,000 in Israel who would not have not bowed the knee to Baal, as the Lord will tell Elijah. But it's not like they all formed a little commune out in the desert to be provided for miraculously by the Lord. The blessing is only enjoyed by Elijah. And in that light, the shortcomings of Elijah also start to take shape. Nothing against Elijah himself. He is the servant of God, the great prophet, but he's not the great prophet. And Elijah, for all that he can do, he can speak that oath, he can speak that threat, but he can be there, that lightning bolt, but he can't change people's hearts. He will go to battle for the Lord. He will make God's case for the people. Yes, there is going to be reformation through all that he does and through his ministry, but he cannot bear their sin. He cannot remove the curse from God's people so that they may receive God's provision, so that they receive God's blessing. Which means that he just has to enjoy it on his own. And in that way, God is going to be blessing his people. His word, his servant will live, and when the time is ready, there's important work to do. That'll bring life once again to God's people. But until that time, there's only so much that this servant, this prophet can do. And in that sense, Elijah strikes such a contrast with our Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah goes out into the wilderness to enjoy the blessings of God's covenant alone. Because he can't share it. Whereas Jesus does the exact opposite. He goes out to bear God's covenant curse alone. Where Elijah can't remove that disobedience of Israel. He can't remove that curse. He cannot bear it for them. Jesus can, as he bears the wrath of God on the cross and 3 days in the grave. I mean, 3 days of silence as the word itself dies. The word of God gone into hiding, not to be miraculously sustained, but to die first for our disobedience to the word of God. And yes, only after that, to be raised in life. So reviewing those questions again, what is your relationship with the Word? What Word has the most impact on your life? Don't just think about those that the Word of that instruction that will teach you how to live as a guide. But realize that there's more to it. And see the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of our God, that you are saved through Christ, the servant of the Word that became flesh, who died for our spiritual rebellion to, yes, the Word of God. When we haven't followed it, he has and borne the curse because of it. He not only offers up us life, he not only offers you instruction by his Word, he gives you life, he gives you his Word by his Spirit, he dwells in you, and to give you that new life. So we may know that who can have that question, who can provide? Well, God has already. And this is then also where the gospel becomes so rich and also helps us understand this passage better. And I could preach this afternoon and say, look, the Lord cared for Elijah in a miraculous way, so you are in need. Maybe the Lord will provide a brook or he'll provide ravens for you. Maybe the Lord will do that. I pray for it. Hope that the Lord will take care of you in a miraculous way and sustain you. But for many of us following Christ doesn't mean to be exactly like Elijah in that sense, wonderfully provided for like a king in the wilderness. So even in Elijah's own day, I mean the faithful in Israel had to endure just on the word. Not ravens, not a brook, they just have to endure on the word, saying, God has promised to be our God. And so through the drought, through the spiritual darkness, all that they had was God's work to guide them and to sustain them. There was no easy escape for them from the drought, no easy escape from the reign of terror of Ahab. They had was God's word. Yes, even as they heard that Elijah was out in hiding, what they could think, what they should have thought, and probably many did, is that God is faithful to his word. Look, Elijah's being sustained. Elijah's in hiding. Because what does God do if he does anything, if he seems distant, and if we are in darkness and in drought, it is that he sustains his word because he's faithful and true, and whatever he has said, he will continue to uphold. And in his faithfulness to his word, that makes his word life-giving. It's his faithfulness to his word that makes his word life-giving. And that's why we say it's not just an instruction to follow, a guide to get you through. We're going to be disobedient. We're going to be searching for it. We're not knowing what to do. We may break God's word or go against it. And what we come back to again and again is that God will be faithful to his word, as he was to Elijah, as he is to Jesus Christ. And it's because of his faithfulness. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word spoken by the Lord. Amen. Let me now lead you in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we may be together here this afternoon, surrounding your word and listening to it. But Father, we have come to know your word as that which is powerful and grants life. We see it already in creation that you speak and things come to be. Yes, also in your Son you have spoken. And we are renewed. You have spoken and we are forgiven, transformed and receive that new identity. But Father, as you've shown your people again and again that it is that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word spoken by your very voice, Father, would you teach us that again? Father, there are many voices within our lives and they may all crowd for our attention. But may we always find time and set our priorities to listen to you. Yes, that also in all of the voices that we hear, that it is your word that is that able to make our day, to send, grant a light on our path, and to teach us what we ought to do and the ways that we ought to go. So that also through spiritual darkness that may surround us, yes, even through drought and distress, it would be your word that we know that you are faithful to your promises that get us through. And so, Father, as we gather here this afternoon, we pray for your word as it goes out around the world. Father, as we're here in this time zone, we know that there have been already many churches around the world that have gathered where your word is preached. Father, wherever that has gone, wherever your word has gone out, may not return to you empty, but may it transform a wilderness into a fruitful valley, just as rain transformed the desert into something lush and green and full of flowers. And so, Father, may your word and spirit go out. We also ask you that that may happen here in Kelowna. Bless Pastor Rosma and all the work that he does from week to week, that you may rightly and carefully handle your word and preach it again and again. That his word may go out and be that which sustains all of us. And Father, also within this city in Kelowna and wherever else we also live in the Okanagan, would you bless the preaching of your word that it may go out powerfully and be that light also to those people that we know who are searching, maybe even wandering, staggering back and forth, looking for something. Father, their ears may be open, their hearts may be, their hearts of stone may be removed to hear your voice, to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, so you may gather in your sheep. So also may your word be the guide for us the rest of this week. May it give us all that we need, and may we look to you. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen.